سلام کعبه دلها حسین جان، سلام شمع ما فلها حسین جانم،
حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جان.
اعوذ بالله من الشیطان الرجیم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، صلى على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وَأَحْلُ الْأُقْتَةَ مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. So dear brothers and sisters, it's a great honor, pleasure to be back here in Houston again. It was the month of Ramadan 2 years ago that I had my first opportunity of speaking here, but alhamdulillah, it was a wonderful experience. And yes, the topic, inshallah, is going to be about the life of Nabi Sulaiman, or as the brother put it, the kingdom of God. And inshallah, we'll be examining the life of that wonderful prophet with two goals. One of them, getting to know our Imam better, and secondly, introducing what the kingdom of God will be like during the time of the Imam. If you look in our ahadith, this is now from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says that our kingdom is greater than that of Sulaiman ibn Dawood. The kingdom of the Mahdi, the kingdom of God during that time, is going to be even greater than what you've heard in the Quran about Nabi Sulaiman. So we'll be learning about our Imam, because obviously the position of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam is greater than that of other Anbiya, and also how to introduce to the world, how to introduce to others. What should we be expecting, inshallah? But before we get to that, inshallah, brothers and sisters, we'll be talking about current events a little bit. I want to ask a question, and then inshallah try and provide an answer, or at least talking points. And that is, that what does the election of Donald Trump mean for us? What does that mean for us? What's going to happen next? It's something that we should definitely have thought about, be prepared for, and that we should respond to appropriately. Now, I can tell you, brothers and sisters, with complete confidence, that this election of this individual is going to actually work out in our interest. We are going to, inshallah, I'll try and explain and prove what I'm saying right now. But the election of Donald Trump, instead of the opposite of making us fearful, run and hide our faith, who knows what's going to happen, more hate. No, actually, you'll see that inshallah, this is going to provide more and more opportunities for us to explain the truth and do our responsibility to the Imam of the time, to God himself, and Allah's religion. So, you might ask, how is that the case? How would you confidently say that inshallah, during this election, after this election, the opportunities for spreading the truth are even going to be greater? When you know, you watch the election, you see that this guy was a strange individual. The things that he did, he was a demagogue. He played on the worst human emotions, people's fears, their insecurities, their xenophobia, their racism. He was a shameless liar. I mean, we all watch this. An avowed predator. We watch this. A bully. And he does have an axe to grind with Islam. And then on the other side, you're seeing that right now when he's picking the people for the cabinet, some of them are really ignorant. There are some individuals who've already been picked in the cabinet who've said that Islam is the cancer. Not like some of the previous presidents, that there's moderate Muslims and then there's bad Muslims, but Islam is the cancer. Islam is the problem. So now, how can you say that? That in the time of this person, when he's president, actually, we should expect okay to be a Muslim, not okay, time for victory. So I want to go over and explain that. Summarize it first, and then after that explain, inshallah, some detailed talking points for all of us. So one of them, and I'm sure that you have heard from other people, right? And it's a good reason, it's good for us to talk. Probably have heard from other people who are telling you the opposite. That believers need to be afraid, be very afraid. There's some people, if you listen to them, you'd be convinced after listening to them that it's just time for Mu'mineen to get together and just have a good cry. But why is it that I'm saying the opposite? Let's go over first summarized version and then after that in more details. The summarized version, brothers and sisters, is our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The relationship that you and I have with God, and we need to work on that relationship. Let me give you a beautiful statement that we find. This is from Bihar al-Anwar where it says, "Man kana lillah, kana Allahu lah." Whoever is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is for that person. Why should I be afraid if I have God on my side? Man kana lillah, kana Allahu lah. Why should I be afraid? Allah is with me. I'm doing God's work. We need to work on, and I say this for myself first, work on having such a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we know that as long as we do our responsibility, as long as we do what God wants from us, God won't put us in a situation which is bad for us. As long as we do our responsibility, we do our part. There's one time we're lazy, we're not doing our part. But as long as we're doing our part as believers, trust that God is going to take care of you. He's going to take care of us, He's going to take care of you. But we need to work on that. What happens is sometimes for you and I, this happens, our test as believers while we're here in this world, is that sometimes we focus too much on the results. There's certain results that I don't want to happen. I make every single effort to make sure that that doesn't happen. I'm so focused. I don't want this to happen. I'm trying. I'm pushing. I forget about the role of God. And then sometimes it happens. Brothers and sisters know that this is true. Sometimes despite all of the efforts that we make to stop something from happening, it still happens. And we get so upset. But what about the fact, the Allah factor, God factor? So what does God teach us in the Holy Quran? This is now, inshallah, brothers and sisters, you can note this verse down just to keep it in mind. It's good for all of us in our personal lives, our political lives, our social lives, to know what Quran teaches us about these unfortunate events when we're doing our responsibility. What does God say? فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Many times, it may be the case, sometimes you hate something, but God has placed in that thing much good. I do my part, but then, and I didn't want this to happen, but then I notice that God can make so much good come out of those things that I'm worried about. I heard a story once, it's not a true story, a story once. They said that once three women got into an accident, they died in a car crash and they all went to paradise. When they went to paradise, the angel welcomed them in. He said that now that you're in paradise, there's only one rule. Don't step on a duck. So the woman looked around paradise. You see, there's so many ducks. They're walking, walking, and one of the women steps on a duck. When she steps on a duck, the angel comes back. He says, the punishment for stepping on a duck is this. He brings a very ugly man. He said, this is going to be your husband forever. And he chains her to the woman. Go. The other two women watch that. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. They're careful now, trying not to step on any ducks. Day number two, another woman steps on a duck. The angel comes, even an uglier man, and says, this is going to be your husband forever and ever. Chains her to that man. Go. The last lady now, she's very careful. She goes months, she's carefully walking, stepping, making sure she doesn't do anything. One day she sees the angel come over with the most handsome man she's ever seen. He comes over with the man, the angel doesn't say anything, he just handcuffs her. This is your husband forever and ever. She turns to the man, she says, I don't know what good deed I did to deserve you. And the man says, I don't know either. All I know is I stepped on a duck. So it's not necessarily the case that something, maybe we didn't want it to happen, maybe it's good for us. We need to worry about our responsibility. Make sure we do what God wants us to do. Now, the principles. We're going to go now, inshallah, in a bit more detail. The principles. One of them is this, that God This is now from the Prophet. He's telling us. He says that Inna Allah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He tells us one of the laws of the universe. The Prophet does. He says, "Inna Allah yu'ayyidu hadha ad-deen." God actually assists this religion, bir rajul al-fajir, with the wicked people. God can make even the wicked people. They try. They're trying to hurt Islam. They're trying to eradicate Islam. God can actually assist this religion through those people. You're going to see, and I'm sure brothers and sisters watched through the election itself, how many missteps did this guy make? Unforced errors. You're like, does he want to lose? Does he want to lose? I'm making a lot of these unforced errors when it comes to Islam and the Muslims. Things that we're going to be, keep this in mind, brothers and sisters, this code word, talking points about Islam. What we're going to need to, inshallah, we'll talk about it in detail, the ahadith that are behind this. What we need are opportunities, brothers and sisters, for us to talk about Islam, talking points. And this guy is going to create a lot of them. Remember this also. So that first hadith of the Prophet, this one. The enemies of Islam should know by now, you never go directly after Islam. Right? Say, if you were their advisor, God forbid, one of you is working for the Tawhut, then you tell the Tawhut, don't say Islam is the problem. Say that there's good Muslims and bad Muslims. There are moderate Muslims who are obedient, but don't say Islam, the Quran is a cant. Don't say that. What happens if you say that? One of the things that's going to happen is you know that the American population, a lot of them are unbiased. They don't know. Some of them are uninformed. Some of them have heard bad things about Islam. But many of them are absolutely innocent. They haven't been exposed to Islam as is. They haven't been exposed to Islam. Now, fair-minded people, when you go over and say something as outrageous as this guy has been saying in order to get elected, talking about Muslims and how bad they are and how wicked they are. And I mean, I enjoyed sometimes the comments because I'm going to ban all of these Muslims. I'm going to let rich Muslims in. Right? So now you're just think, I'm not a Muslim. I'm just watching on the outside and looking. How long have Muslims been living? And has Islam been alive? Because you're saying Muslims are radical and they're terrorists and they self-radicalize. They read Quran and wake up and zombies. Right? They self-radicalize. So I'm a fair-minded person, just as an outside watching. How long has this religion been around? Because a lot of them, they've been around 1,400 years. Interesting. Have they been both the majority and minority? Yes, because sometimes non-Muslims have been living in our countries. Sometimes we've been living in the countries of non-Muslims. And for 1,400 years, have we been radicalized? The Quran is the same, right? How come we haven't been slaughtering people, killing people? If the Quran radicalized us, we are practicing. So a fair-minded person is, this doesn't make sense. Let me talk to a Muslim. Do you know what statistics say about those people who've talked to Muslims, who know a Muslim, or who've read the Quran? The difference between them and those people who are suffering from Islamophobia with no access to believers? What does statistics show? Why is it that they're pushing so hard for Islamophobia? So, back to that point, though. You never take on Islam itself. You don't go directly after Islam. Why? If you go directly after Islam, if your person who's in the cabinet is saying Islam is a cancer, that means he's directly trying to battle with God. What happens? Verse of Quran now. 61:8. Surah 61:8. يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ. They want to blow out the light of Allah with their mouths. Directly. I'm going against God. I'm going to take Islam on. What does God say? Wallahu mutimmu nuri. God makes his light complete. There's no... You can't go directly at God, an ant shouting at God. I'm going to take this religion on? So don't worry at all. Actually, brothers and sisters, this is going to make it easier. We have hadith now. This is from the father of Imam al-Mahdi, Imam al-Askari. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajjal faraja. What does Imam al-Askari teach us? He says that if your enemy shows their enmity, there's one time when I'm an enemy of Islam, but I smile, I have good akhlaq, I welcome Muslims, I have iftar with them at the White House. Right? That's another approach. There's another time I say, no, you are the cancer. Your deen is the problem. What happens if you go directly after it? If you show how much you hate Islam, the Imam says, he says that that's your weakest enemy. Don't worry about that guy. That's a bozo. That's a clown. Don't worry about that guy. Going directly after, even Muslims who are naive, and there are a lot of naive Muslims, people who can't read between the lines. But then when they see you're attacking the Quran, all Muslims are bad. They're ghayra. All of Islam is bad. Even those people wake up. So, what's our responsibility then? Once we learn these principles now from our Prophet, from ayat of Quran, from the ahadith, we need to focus on our duty, our responsibility. What is our duty? God promises us in the Quran, this is another verse for brothers and sisters to have, so that a speech like this isn't just the person gets on the minbar, they're talking loud, I feel inspired in the speech. What are the principles? One of the principles that we learn from Quran is this. So Surah 5, verse number 105, Allah promises us. And he also tells us the secret of victory. He says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, alaykum anfusakum. Take care of your own souls. Do your responsibility. La yadhurrukum man dhal idha ihtadaytum. If you're rightly guided, the enemies, the people who are misguided, they can't harm you. You do your job. Now, what are our duties? What are our duties? You see, if you look in our ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, when it comes to the end of time, if you look in our ahadith about the end of time, you'll see that there's not only mention of the 313. The 313, what are they going to do? How many are, right? You'll also see in our ahadith mention of our duties. What are we supposed to do? What's my job? What's my role? Before the imam comes, what's my duty? You'll find mention of these things. Why is it that Ayatollah Khamenei wrote that letter to the youth? Let's look at the hadith now. So, but before we go to the hadith of Ahlul Bayt that explains our responsibility, let's clarify a concept in our mind. The concept which we must clarify in our mind is this. We don't want to believe or preach that Islam is a religion that's going to have a savior. The savior comes in and does all the heavy lifting, and we just piggyback on the back of the broad shoulders of the savior, and he makes it happen for us. Islam doesn't preach that for us. When you and I get involved, when we do our responsibility, Islam becomes victorious. It's not just we sit back, we have a savior come in, miracles, thunderbolts, and we just sit back and enjoy. No, it's not like that. Bani Israel did think like that. They used to think like that. I'm going to give you a story from the Holy Quran. This is from Surah Al-Ma'idah. So Surah number 5, a story which is mentioned in the Quran, an important lesson for us. What happens is that Nabi Musa is talking to Bani Israel. And he tells them that you're supposed to go and liberate the promised land. Go to the Holy Land. Liberate the promised land. The people, they had the idea, the concept, that there shouldn't be struggle involved. It should just be that God makes it easy. I don't do anything, God makes it easy. The Quran talks about the response of those Muslims at that time to their prophet. They said, قَالُوا يَا مُوسَى. They spoke to Musa. They said, إِنَّ فِيهَا قَوْمًا جَبَّارِينَ. There's some tyrants over there. Those are bad guys. They said, we will never go into the promised land as long as they are there. As soon as they leave, we'll walk in. Muslims were terrified, intimidated by those enemies, the Amalekites. What happened? God spoke, or Musa. Now, we're going to see the story from the Quran. There were two individuals who told the believers, as long as you do your job, as you do your responsibility, you're going to be victorious. Go from the gate, enter, and God will grant you victory. The response of those believers, those people who believe that the prophet does the heavy lifting, Imam Mahdi will make everything right, I don't have any responsibility. What did they say? Look at the words of the believers at that time. قَالُوا يَا مُوسَى, they told Musa, إِلَّا لَن نَدْخُلَهَا أَبَدًا مَا دَامُوا فِيهَا. We are never going in there. As long as those people are in there, we're never going in there. Listen now what they tell him. فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ. You and Allah go fight. فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّا هَاهُنَا قَاعِدُونَ. We're sitting here. You and Allah go fight. Clear the city. Make it easy for us. We'll walk in. We'll waltz in. It doesn't work like that. The way that Islam is. No. It's not just the Savior. What's my responsibility, my duty, my job? How can we make Imam Mahdi return? The Imam was watching this gathering. When you look in those ahadith, brothers and sisters, that talk about the end of times, this hadith that I'm about to share with you is from the sixth Imam, Imam Sadiq, salamullahi alayhi. The Imam says this. He says that Kufa will become empty of believers and knowledge, Kufa. He says that knowledge will reappear in a city called Qom. He says that knowledge will come and come forth from this city, the city of Qom. Knowledge and merit will be coming. He says, Hatta la yabqa fil ardi mustad'afun fid deen. He says knowledge will emanate from this city, keep coming out, until there's no one who's uninformed about the religion. The Imam says this is going to happen close to the time that the Imam returns. Now, brothers and sisters, what's our responsibility? The Imam says this process will continue to take place. He says, until God's hujjah becomes clear. The truth has to become clear from falsehood. No one be uninformed. Not that everybody become Muslim. He says, فَيُتِمَّ. So when knowledge will flow from this to the cities in the east and the west, he says, فَيُتِمُّ حُجَّةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْخَلْقِ. God's hujjah will become complete on the people. The people know what truth is, what falsehood. He says, ثُمَّ يَظْهَرَ الْقَائِمُ. At this time, the Imam will return. So, now our responsibility. Our responsibilities as believers, men and women, is to talk to other people about Islam. What we know of Islam. When people come over and they make statements and they say Muslims are like this, or they've heard them, or the president is making them, right? Our job is to be brave and simply talk about Islam. Sit down, Bismillah, I'm a Muslim. I believe in this Quran. Talk to me. Talking points. We want to have those conversations. We want to go over and explain what Islam is for people. If people knew what this wonderful religion is, then after that we don't have to anything to worry about. Now, so this is the thing. Talking points, and he's going to create a lot of these opportunities. What holds us back from talking about Islam? Why is it that sometimes, even if we get an opportunity to talk about Islam, we try to fix Islam a little bit, make Islam palatable? We don't want to make it seem extreme. Sometimes, even when we have an opportunity, somebody's sitting there, they say, what do you say? Sometimes I might feel in my heart, I don't want to tell them everything about Islam. Let me fix Islam a little bit. Make Islam safe enough so they'll like it. I can fool them. They can come in and then. How come I don't just say what Islam is? Sometimes what happens, especially if mu'mineen are under pressure, they feel fear, is they panic. They don't feel, they're not operating from a position of strength. They're not saying, man kana lillah, kana allahu la. Because of that, not operating from strength, fear, panic attack. Sometimes I might even change a little bit of Islam, not say exactly as it is. Whereas, brothers and sisters, we can't give our own opinion of Islam. We can't give a watered down version of Islam. No, Islam as is. That's what's going to save us. Islam as is. It's a beautiful religion. So what happens? Sometimes people panic. I remember hearing a story once. They said once there was this guy, non-Muslim. He's not a Muslim. He's a non-Muslim. He's on an airplane. And this guy was hoping one day to get married. He's sitting on the airplane, and lo and behold, a woman comes and she sits next to him on the airplane. And she's drop-dead gorgeous. They start talking, having a conversation. Once they start having a conversation, he's really impressed. He tells himself, oh my God, she's the one. Then she tells him that she's single. So they start talking about marriage. When they start talking about marriage, he says, so what kind of men do you like? Trying to see what's the next step. She said, well, you know, I really like American Indian men. They have brown skin. They have high cheekbones. She said, I'm also so impressed by Jewish men. They're so brilliant. They're so successful. She said, and I also love good old boys from the South with that deep Southern drawl. She said, by the way, what's your name? Panic attack. He said, my name is Geronimo Berenstein, but my friends call me Bubba. Right? So we don't want to do what Islam is. We're not changing, not panicking. Whatever Islam is, that's what we're going to deliver. Islam as is. Remember, Islam without change. This is critical for us, brothers and sisters. Islam as is. Remember what God tells us in the Quran. Al-yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum. Right? God made this religion perfect as is. Fitri as is. People can understand. They know what this religion is. They can recognize the beauty in this religion without us changing it, without us fixing it, without us trying to make it. No, no. Islam as is. Very important. I want to give you another example. We know that our imam is Quran and Natiq. Quran, right? Our imam is Islam in a corporal form. If Islam was going to be in a human form, it would be in the presence, for instance, of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Now, I want to give you a story now. Once, Talha and Zubair are going to send one of their trusted companions to go negotiate with Ali. One of their best guys is going to send him as a negotiator with Ali. They want to prepare him mentally so that Ali can't spread the truth to him, convince him. So they tell him that Ali is dangerous. Keep this in mind when you're talking about Islamophobia. They tell him, Ali is dangerous. Ali is known for his sorcery and being a soothsayer. Ali has bigger claims than anybody. Ali has tricks. One of the things Ali will do is he'll invite you to have food with him. Don't have food with Ali. Ali is going to tell you to sit alone with him. Don't sit alone with Ali. As a matter of fact, when you see Ali, they gave him a verse of Quran. You start saying this verse of Quran for protection from Ali. They said, don't even look in those beautiful eyes of Ali. This guy is okay. Oh my God. I have to go talk to him. I'm a negotiator. He comes into the presence of Imam Ali, and Imam Ali looks. He sees he's reciting an ayat of Quran. Ali starts laughing. He says, come, sit, come next to me. He says, there's plenty of space. I have a message. I want to give you a message. He said, that's fine. Why don't you have some food first? Qambar, give our guests some food. No, I don't need any food. He said, come talk to me. We'll talk alone, you and I. He said, no, I know all the secrets. Then Imam said, did Zubair give you an ayat to recite? He said, yeah. He said, what's the ayat? He starts reciting the ayat. Poor guy is so nervous, he's making mistakes. Ali goes over reciting the ayah with him. They said 70 times he recited the ayah with him. Now, after that, Ali says, your heart calm now? You okay? He says, yes. He says, what's your message? He goes and gives the message. Ali doesn't change Islam. He doesn't fix it. Ali gives him a harsh answer. Tell them this. Now get out of here. The guy says, I'm not going anywhere. I don't want to go back to them now. He says, not unless you make dua that I come back to you. Islam is beautiful, brothers and sisters. We don't have to change it. Islam as is. Whatever you've understood of Islam, not your own opinions, whatever you've understood of this beautiful religion. And that man did come back. He became shaheed with Ali, alongside Ali. So, the hadith now from the Ahlul Bayt. Because what we need, brothers and sisters, is confidence when we're talking to others. They want us to be afraid. We need to have swagger when it comes to Islam. Share what it is. Tell them. Talk to them. How? When I know the cards of the other person, when I know what's on their mind, then it's easier to talk to them. What did the Ahlul Bayt teach you? This is from Imam al-Ridha. He says, إِنَّ النَّاسَ لَوْ عَلِمُوا مَحَاسِنَ كَلَامِنَا لَتَبِعُونَا. If people only knew the beauty of our words, they would follow us. If people only knew. You see, Islam is a religion that makes sense. It's beautiful. It gives you the good of this world and the hereafter. It gives you direction. I don't know how many of you have read this. I remember for myself finding it very interesting. There's a video online of this one university professor, and he's explaining how I became a Muslim. When he's telling his own story, he says that I was an atheist. I came from a Catholic background. I abandoned faith. I was an atheist. Then he's telling his story. How did he become a Muslim? He says, when I started to read the Quran, and he's not reading it as a Muslim. He says, when I came to the story of Adam and the creation of man, it resolved my intellectual problems with God. This Quran is so wonderful, it makes sense. So without backing down, without running and hiding, just sharing what is in the Quran. There's no reason to worry. If we share it, it just makes sense. Makes sense. I remember hearing another story, and forgive me for this one. They said once a burglar was breaking into a house. He's breaking into a house, then he hears a voice. He's about to steal a stereo. Then he hears a voice tell him, he says, Jesus is watching. So he takes his flashlight, looks around, doesn't see anybody. He sees a parrot. He said, did you say that? He said, yes. He said, I'm just trying to warn you. He said, trying to warn me about what? What's your name? He said, my name is Moses. He said, what kind of people would name a parrot Moses? He said, the same kind of people who name a Rottweiler Jesus. Right? Just common sense. You got to watch out. So with us, with how we're presenting Islam, Islam is just a religion that makes sense. It's common sense, belief in the one God, standing against tyrants, good of this world and the next, right? And you and I, we have to learn how to be muballighin, right? This is now for each and every one of us, brothers and sisters. Each and every one of you feel a sense of responsibility to talk to other people about Islam, what you know of Islam, to be a student of Islam, to learn about Islam, and then to share your amount of the amanah with others and give it to them. If you do that, then these people will be able to save themselves before the imam comes. We've heard the hadith. Before the imam comes, the hujjah has to be complete. Everybody needs to be informed about the religion. How many of our neighbors and friends and co-workers don't know about this religion? How can we help to advance the cause? One of them talking points. One of them opportunities where we can go over and explain and sit. And keep this in mind. Last point. Sometimes when we're new to this, right? Because for our Sunni brothers and sisters, they have this concept of da'wah, inviting people, bringing people to religion, talking to people. For us, as Shia, as followers of Ahlul Bayt, sometimes because we haven't been told that this is our responsibility, and especially for us because we're careful, we don't want to go over and share the wrong information. We say, no, let the sheikh, let the sayyid, let the scholar, let them present. We don't take it as a responsibility that, no, I have to get this message out. Even if the person isn't going to become a Muslim, but that they know what Islam is. So what happens is sometimes when we're first starting and we're starting to explain the religion to other people, sometimes there's areas where we're not able to answer. We have to go back, do research, go get the answers. But what's important, brothers and sisters, because sometimes this holds us back. Why don't I talk to other people about Islam? Well, I'm not a sheikh. I haven't studied Islam formally. And by the way, we have to be careful not to, I'm not telling anyone to go and share my version of Islam, the truth as I know it. So what happens is, brothers and sisters, we don't want to get flustered. We want to keep our pluck. I'm in a situation, ask the question, I don't know, think on my feet. I want to share a verse with you. Before I share that verse, I want to tell a story. They said once this guy was sitting in an airplane, a little guy, sitting in an airplane, and a big guy comes. One of these mean-looking big guys, he comes and he sits next to him. And the little guy, he knows that he gets sick sometimes when he flies. So he's thinking, how can I get out of the seat, right? Because, God forbid, if I get sick, the big guy's here, I need to run to the bathroom quickly. And as he's thinking about this, the airplane takes off and he gets sick. And the big guy has fallen asleep, so he can't even wake up the big guy. Trying, finally he gets sick on the big guy. 5 minutes later, the big guy, that mean guy, he wakes up. The little guy looks at him. He says, oh, you feeling better now? Sometimes you have to think on your feet. Right? Sometimes you have to be able to think on our feet. I don't know the answer right now. I'll go. God's going to teach us how to present Islam. Verse of Quran. Surah 2, Surah Baqarah, verse 282. What are we learning? That if we take it as a responsibility to talk about Islam, and we consider ourselves students of Islam, we refer to ulama and those trusted websites to get the answers of Islam, become muballighin, then we can do our active role in bringing the Mahdi back. Our active role, sharing the religion. Sometimes there'll be situations where we don't know. There's divine help for those people who have taqwa, who do their responsibility. Verse of Quran, it says, ittaqullah wa yu'allimukumullah. Have taqwa, God will teach you. Have taqwa, God will teach you. It becomes easier to talk to other people about Islam. God will give you and inspire you with the answers. Now, brothers and sisters, briefly, inshallah, we'd like to go to Karbala. So inshallah, I guess they're going to dim the lights and we'll go briefly. Inshallah, everybody can lower their eyes and inshallah, we'll travel to those sandy plains. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر الأهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين Imam al-Baqir teaches us, he says, whichever believer sheds even one tear for the slaughter of al-Husayn until it runs down his cheek, God will grant him rooms in paradise for that one tear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested Imam al-Husayn with a test that even he spared Nabi Ibrahim from. The Imam has more sensitivity, more love, and more compassion than anyone. His test is also greater than anyone. How did Allah test Hussein? You see, Imam Hussein lost his grandfather when he was very young. Then Allah blessed him with a righteous son. The boy looked just like his grandfather. When he would talk, he talked like the Prophet. His akhlaq was like the akhlaq of the Prophet. You see, Allah had mercy on Ibrahim. Allah tested Ibrahim. He made him show readiness. He said, are you willing to sacrifice your son? And he was, but Allah spared him. But Allah didn't spare Hussein. Allah knew how much love he had for this boy. This boy was a source of strength. This young man was a source of strength for his father. Remember Karbala now, brothers and sisters. Ali Akbar hears his father saying, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Quickly he comes to his father's side. Father, what happened? He tells his son about his dream. He tells him that we're all going to die. Of course, Imam Hussein does not fear death. But now the son, this young man, becomes even more beloved to his father. He says, oh, father, are we not on the right path? And the Imam replies, of course we're on the right path. He said, "Idhan la nubali bil maut." We're not afraid of death. Imam Hussein was so pleased. He was so proud of this young man. But then the test came. It's mentioned in the books. It says, فَلَمَّا لَمْ يَبْقَ مَعْهُ سِوَى أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ. Now we're at that stage where there's no one left with Hussein except for his Ahlul Bayt. Kharaja Ali ibn al-Hussein. Ali comes out to his father and he begs his father for permission. Father, daddy, give me permission to sacrifice myself for Islam. And Imam Hussein used to hold back for some of the other companions. But when it came time to sacrifice his own, فَأَذِنَ اللَّهِ, he gave him permission. It doesn't mean, though, that the Imam doesn't feel. No, the Imam feels more than anyone. They narrate what happens next. They say, as the Imam is looking at this young man, ثُمَّ نَذَرَ إِلَيْهِ نَذَرَ آيَسٍ مِّنْ. He looks at him with the look of somebody who's lost all hope. Imam Hussein starts to shed tears. And then he says, he's talking to his Lord. He tells him how difficult it is. He says, اللهم اشهد فقد برز إليهم غلام أشبه الناس خلقا وخلقا ومنطقا برسولك. Oh Allah, I've sent the best that I have. This young man is like the Prophet. He speaks like the Prophet. His akhlaq is like the Prophet. He went out and he fought a ferocious battle. But during the battle, he comes back to his father, his Imam. He wants to speak to him. He asks his father. He says, is there any way I can get some water? He breaks the Imam's heart. The Imam says, no, you're going to get water, but it'll be from your grandfather. Ali Akbar goes out. He fights the enemy. Then finally an arrow comes and Ali falls from the horse. And then he calls out to his father, Ya Abata, Alayka Salam. He says Khuda Hafiz to his father, Hada Jaddi Rasulullah. This is my grandfather. The enemy is so angry with Ali Akbar, they begin to cut him to pieces with their swords. فَقَتَعُوهُ بِأَسْيَافِهِمْ إِرْبًا إِرْبًا. Imam Hussein comes over to this body. He comes over to the body of his young son. They say that the Imam throws himself on the body. More than that, he puts his cheek on the cheek of his son. The Imam speaks. It's so painful for the Imam. Ya Bunay, قَتَلَ اللَّهُ قَوْمًا قَتَلُوكَ. God killed these people. He says, عَلَى الدُّنْيَا بَعْدَكَ الْعَفَى. There's dust on the dunya after you. Zainab, Zainab, we don't see anywhere that she came out for Onan Muhammad. But she comes out now. They say Zainab came out running. Wahiya tunadi, she's shouting, Ya Habiba, Ya Walada. She comes over and she drops on the body of her nephew. There's another time that Zainab demonstrates her emotions. That's when they bring her back to the battlefield and she sees that body of her brother. They said Zainab starts calling out, Ya Muhammada, Hada Husaynun bil Ara. This is the body of Hussein. Murammalun bid Dimas, covered in blood. Muqattaul A'dha, his limbs have been severed. And then she comes and she puts her hands under the body. She raises it to heaven. She says, Ilahi taqabbal minna hadha al-qurban ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ.
Salam-e Kabe'ye, Dilha Hüseyin Can. شمع فلها حسین جانم
حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم
سلام ای باب رحمت باب جنت سلام ای باب رحمت باب جنت سلام ای رهبر والا حسین جانم سلام ای میوه قلب پیامبر سلام ای میوه قلب پیامبر سلام ای زاده زهرا حسین جانم
حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جان حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم
همیشه بلبم نام تو باشم همیشه بلبم نام تو باشم همی گویم که ای مولا حسین جانم غمت را از دل و جان میپذیرم غمت را از دل و جان میپذیرم کنم برپا از آیت را حسین
حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم
سلام کعبه دلها حسین جان سلام کعبه دلها حسین جان سلام شمع من فلها حسین جانم
حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جان حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم
سلام ای باب رحمت باب جانم سلام ای باب رحمت باب جانم حسین جانم سلام ای میوه قلب پیامبر سلام ای میوه قلب پیامبر سلام ای زاده زهرا حسین جانم
حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جان حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم
همیشه بلبم نام تو باشم همیشه بلبم نام تو باشم همی گویم که ای مولا حسین جانم غمت را از دل و غمت را از دل و جان میپذیرم کنم برپا از آیت را حسین جانم
حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جان حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین